you know, I was just talking about it in general, you know, praise God. All right, good things coming, good things coming. I appreciate everybody being here tonight. Class number 26. And to see so many of you here for class number 26 means you survived class number 25. Amen. Anybody remember what we talked about in 25? We're going to talk some more about it tonight. So some good things. Yeah, what we are and God class beings and all that stuff. So praise God. All right, let me turn this music off. Praise God. I've tried to play some little worship music for y'all coming in and enjoy that and that sort of thing. So let's welcome everybody online. Praise God. Let them know there's some folks in the room. So we just have one camera and it's pointing this way, so don't feel like, you know, people are seeing you, but I do like for them to hear you. And if tonight is anything like the previous 25 classes, there are way more people watching online than are in the room, although we've got a good turnout in the room. That sounded serious. Amen. Praise God. I heard something tickling on the floor. Have you ever heard like when somebody, like they have a beaded necklace and it breaks and it hits the floor and goes, that's what I thought was happening there for just a moment. But anyway, praise God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We come thankful for this opportunity. Thankful, Father, for your wisdom and for your truth, Father. Thankful for helping us see things tonight as they truly are. Father, we just come against the devil, his works. And Lord, one of the works that he has tried to accomplish in our lives is the image that we have of ourselves and the way we see ourselves and think of ourselves, Father. And so I thank you tonight for helping us a little more see ourselves the way you see us, understand what we are so that we can know who and why we are, Father. And Lord, I pray for every person in the room, those watching online. I thank you, Father, that you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing. You are teaching us not just for our own benefit, Father, but so that we can help serve and lead other people and share with them the things that you're sharing with us. So, Lord, we thank you tonight just for your work continuing and these classes continuing and for this great group, Father, that's put forth the effort to be here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said
amen.
Amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so I'll put the title slide back up. What is man? And then we started last week on God class beings. And we're going to comment some more on that tonight. And so I pray that it's helpful and beneficial to you. Let me get a few things set up here on the screen. I'll swap over to this view and then get that. All right. So let me stick up again the three questions. Why am I? Who am I? What am I? And obviously, the numbers look backwards, but that's how we need to answer these questions. But I designed the slide this way because one supports the other, which supports the third. And so we say it this way: you'll never understand why you are until you understand who you are, and you'll never understand who you are until you understand what you are. And we said identity unlocks destiny. And this is why the enemy tries so hard to keep us from ever understanding what we are and who we are, because the more we understand those things, the more obvious why we are becomes. And your destiny in Father's kingdom is a serious threat to your enemy. We tried to explain that last week by looking at what was Lucifer's undoing. Amen. And that was him becoming a servant to this new creature that God was creating called man, mankind. Amen. And we see that Satan, Lucifer, said in his heart that he would also be like the Most High, because God created us in his image and likeness. That Lucifer said in his heart that he would ascend above the stars of God, that he would exalt his throne above the stars of God. Stars, again, is the offspring of God. That's you and me. And so when Satan was ejected literally from heaven because of his rebellion and his refusal to submit to God and God's plans, we said that he landed here on earth, but he did so more determined than ever to exalt his throne over you and me. And that, of course, is why Satan is working so hard to deceive us, because the devil knows that as long as we remain ignorant, meaning ignorant means you don't know, and if you don't know, you don't know. But as long as we don't know these things, and as long as the way we're trying to live our lives is, you know, out of alignment with God's plans and purposes and who we are and what we are and why we are, then we're going to struggle in life, and our lives are going to be less than what God intended for them to be. And so the psalmist asked the question, what is man? And the Son of Man that you visit him, you've made him a little lower than the angels. But we've covered this already. I'm not going to try to go back and repeat it all. But the word angels here in the original text is Elohim, which doesn't mean a little less than angels. It means a little less than God. And, of course, we built on that last week. Now, this is something you've heard me say a lot, and I'm going to say it again tonight. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. And God describes His Word as a mirror. And we need the mirror of God's Word to see what's really true, not just about life. Certainly, there's all kinds of things that we find in the Word of God that tell us and teach us about life and marriage and parenting and finances and just every aspect of life. But specifically, the mirror of God's Word also is a reflection of what and who and ultimately then why we are. And James said, back to this question, what is man? James said in the book that bears his name that many people look into the Word of God and see a true reflection, but put the Bible down, walk away, and forget what manner of man. And there's two kinds of men, ladies. There's men who have wombs, and there's men who don't, okay? So women are men with wombs. Men without the W-O are men who don't have wombs. So we're not just talking about the male gender here, okay? We're talking about mankind. And so we see that, you know, we look into the Word of God, and it shows us things that are true, come on now, that are true about ourselves. But if we put the Bible down and walk away and forget what we saw in that mirror, then it hasn't incorporated its way into our lives. I know some of you were not in the class on Tuesday. A lot of you were. But if you've been coming to Heritage, that would be other folks in the room that have come to Heritage. You've heard me say this. But we were talking about understanding. And the ultimate target of discipleship is how we see things, beginning with how we see God, how we see ourselves. And I've said this in different ways over and over again, and I'm going to say it again tonight. If change and breakthrough is going to happen in our lives, it's going to happen at this level, or it's not going to happen at all. Now, when I say our lives, I'm talking about our life reality, because we know that I have no idea why that's doing that, so please forgive me. I may just need to silent. Let me put this on airplane mode here. Praise God. Oh, definitely was. Spam said it on there. Okay. All right, there we go. It's never done that, though, before, as many times as it's been sitting here, so first time. Yeah, see, the devil don't want, he's distraction, that sort of thing. Okay, then get behind me, Satan. I want to say that sometimes, those telemarketers, you know. They used to call me all the time asking me if I wanted to sell a house that I didn't even own. It was my dad's house that we'd sold many years ago. I'm like, first of all, it's not my house. It was my dad's house, and it's already been sold, and please quit calling me. But anyway, enough of all that business.
Exactly what you just said now.
Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. So, you know, real change is being born again. Realized change, meaning we experience the change in our life reality, occurs through discipleship. The inward reality is the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. And that requires a transformation in our minds or in our understanding or in the way that we see things. So if you continue to think, see things, and respond like a child, you'll never live like an adult. If you continue to think, see things, talk like, respond like someone who's addicted, you'll never live in freedom, even though God set you free the day you were born again. So we have to look into that mirror, but then what we see in the mirror has to change the way we see things and respond to things and look at things moving forward. So we're talking about some strong things. I mean, we, what is man? Number one, and this one, I mean, we're going to cover some other ones. Obviously, like number two, man is a spirit being, but I don't get too far ahead of myself. Hopefully, we'll get there tonight. But when we say man is a God class being, I mean, we might as well just like, there's no need to mince words, and let's just, in other words, you're either going to hang around for the rest of it or not. But either way, we're either going to come to terms with this, or we're going to keep struggling with it. Are you following what I'm saying? But when I say man is a God class being, this isn't just something that I thought, man, that was really cool to say in class.
Right.
In other words, I'm trying to show it to you. And that's what we were doing last week. I'm showing it to you in the mirror. I'm holding up the mirror and I'm going, do you see yourself? Because you can't see this in a religious mirror. You can't see this in a lot of denominational mirrors. Do you understand what I mean by that? Matter of fact, they try to present a completely different image of helplessness and pitifulness and weakness and, just lost and always will be and broken and always will be and so forth and so on. Well, again, when someone like me or any male, female, whatever, teacher, somebody begins to show these things to people, It puts a demand on our potential. I hadn't used that phrase in a while. But we all have potential, but in order for that potential to be developed, a demand has to be placed upon it. This is how I sometimes illustrate this, okay? I know 7 times 8 is 56. Now, of all the times tables, for some reason, that one was where I had the brain cramp, okay? But I know it today. All right, but the only reason I know it is because somebody, when I was younger, placed a demand on my potential to learn my multiplication tables. Me and my older brother and younger sister on a beautiful summer afternoon would have never went out in the backyard under the dogwood trees and studied multiplication tables. But somebody placed a demand on my potential to learn those. Are you following me? Okay. So we have that potential within us, but again, a demand has to be placed upon it. And one of the main ways, or at least the initial way that demand is placed upon it, is for somebody to show it to you in the mirror, meaning show it to you in the Bible. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. See, people believe all kinds of stuff, but you can believe something your whole life. That doesn't make it true.
Amen.
Or the opposite. You can believe something is not true your whole life. That doesn't make it untrue. And we have to remember there is a very real devil who is trying very hard to keep you and me from ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. And Romans 1 says there is an ongoing, active, concerted conspiracy to cover the truth so that we can't see it. In other words, as it relates to the Word of God, which is truth, God's Word is truth, John 17:17, and it is a mirror, amen. So now it's the devil trying to put not just something over the mirror so you can't see the reflection. He's trying to put something over the mirror that has a wrong reflection. So you look into that, you think you're seeing stuff in the Bible, and it's inaccurate. What you believe about yourself. Amen. What you believe about yourself. So very powerful. The key, and this was early, we're class 26 tonight. This was probably class 4. And we're going to circle back to these things in the coming days. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we have very specific instructions on how to put off the behavior of the old man and effectively put on the conduct, the lifestyle, if you will, of the man we became, the woman we became, the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, the day we were born again. Are you with me? And the Bible says in order for that to happen, you must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm not going to try to teach that. Take me 15, 20 minutes to teach it. But just so you'll know, the spirit of your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind, is different from being renewed, your mind being renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind is talking about how you see yourself, your self-image. That's why I have that thing back there that says a self-image based on what's been done for you. Because the devil knows that as long as he can keep you seeing yourself incorrectly to that degree, to that extent, he can interfere with your life reality. And so the way we put off the old and put on the new man. Amen. Which the Bible says was created in Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. The way we put on, not listen, you were made righteous when you were born again, but now behaving righteously is something different altogether. You live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. It's one thing to be alive in the Spirit. It's another thing to walk in the Spirit. You were made free, but if you let Jesus teach you how to live free, you'll be free in your performed action, free indeed. I've lost some of you right there. I know it. And the further I go down this road, it's like, okay, I'm just piling up things that need to be explained. We have explained them. We will explain them more in the future. But I'm saying all that to say, as confrontational, remember Brother Donald taught us about confrontational versus controversial. Some people would say the teaching in the scriptures that we are little G-O-D gods. That's where we ended last week, right? That's controversial. It is very it is to a lot of people, but what it's ultimately is it's confrontational. Because either if that is true, and it's the Bible, so it's true. Okay, if that's true, then we've been using the wrong stick for a long time to measure ourselves by. Okay, are you following me? Okay. If we are God-class beings, if that's true, amen. Now, see, do you see, if you can ever let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you, right, that's where it all begins. So for God-class beings, now what he's done for you, what he's given to you, who he's made you, the oneness he has with you and desires to have with you, it makes more sense. Amen. Are you following me? If we're just wretches and worms and forever broken people who can't ever do anything right. But you see, again, that's what the devil wants you to think you are and always will be. Just a royal screw up. You know, all these lies that he's telling you. Well, then see, if that's how you see yourself, then you're going to have a really hard time actually participating in oneness and fellowship with God the Father. But if you begin to realize, okay, this is who I am to him. This is the love he has for me. This is what he made me to be and how he designed me to function. And this is why. So now all of a sudden it begins to be at least within reach. Amen. Or like example we've used in earlier classes, it's on the radar now. Before it wasn't even a blip on the radar. Now it's at least close enough that it's a blip on the radar. Okay. So, I probably should have just simply said it this way. I'm not making these things up. Everything I've told you so far from the Word of God to enforce and back up and provide foundation for this, again, not my opinion. I'm showing you what the Bible says. And so let's do a little more on this first point tonight. Man is a God-class being. So we said last week that we were created by God in the image and likeness of God. That's Genesis chapter 1. Image and likeness means we look the way he looks and we function the way he functions. So our body plan even is, you know, fashioned after God himself. Then we really zeroed in on this and we're going to build on this some more tonight. We said that compatibility is determined by comparability. Anybody remember this? The more comparable two things are, or two beings are, the more compatible they are. Okay? So why would God make us a little lower than himself? Why would he make us so comparable to himself? Because he created us to be compatible with himself. If God desired to have compatibility with you, then he's got to make you comparable to him. Because the greater the comparability, the more comparable we are, the more compatible. Yes, no, maybe, praise God. Are you thinking about it or am I losing you? I don't want to lose. Listen, there are some classes, and you know, I was going over this class, you know, I'm like, man, Lord, this is make or break. I mean, for some folks, this is like, you know, this is a line in the sand. This is a turning point, right? In other words, some of you, and I pray all of you, you know, and when I say some, I'm not just talking about people in the room, I'm talking about watching online. This is going to be like a turning point, and you're going to blast off like a rocket from here. For others, you know, you've hit another wall and now you're going back the other direction, okay? Lord asked me a very important question many years ago. It's one of the questions or statements that the Lord gave me that appears, they go through a loop on the opening, the homepage of our website, our church website. Are you ready for this one? He asked me this question. I'm going to ask you this question. Don't you want to know what's on the other side of that wall you keep hitting? Amen. Don't you want to know what's on the other side of the wall you keep hitting? Amen. You understand what I mean by hitting a wall? Where we grow to a certain point and then it's like, okay, we start going back. Then we get back there again and we start going back. It's like we keep hitting this wall. Keep hitting this wall, right? The Lord asked me that question and I finished becoming a threat to addiction because I wanted to know what was on the other side of the never finishing a book wall I kept hitting. Are you following me? And there's a lot of other things, but I won't go into all that right now. Okay. So for some of you, this right here is the part. You may have never, it's like, how could this be what's been holding me back and I've never even understood or heard anything about this? Again, that's strategic by your enemy. That's strategic by your enemy, from your enemy. Okay. So God created you in his image and likeness, look the way he looks to function the way he functions, comparable to himself. Comparable to himself, but for the purpose of compatibility. You were created by God to be one with God. Did you know that? I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. You were created by God to be one with God. To be one with God. What? Amen. All right, let's go here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Let's look in the mirror now. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, this is God speaking through the Apostle John. But notice what he's saying. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we could do a lot of teaching on that, the fear part and perfect love, but let's just keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, again, there's a lot of teaching here that we could do. I'll touch on a little bit. In this passage, in verses that continue after this, is that we see that there are three categories of people: natural, carnal, and spiritual. We'll circle back to this again. Let me just, while I'm here, we need to hear it. Natural, carnal, spiritual. A natural man or woman is a man or woman who has never been born again. They've never been born again. The Bible says the things of God are foolishness to that person. A carnal man or a woman, carnal means fleshy, fleshly, okay? A carnal man or woman, this is a man or woman who has been born again, but for the most part, still thinks like someone who has not been. A spiritual man or a woman, this is a man or woman who has been born again and for the most part, thinks like someone who has been born again. So notice the Apostle Paul said he came to them to teach them some things that they really needed to know, but their carnality kept them immature and their immaturity prevented him from being able to teach them. Now, he's going to go on to say, it's like, you know, you're still carnal, right? In other words, I'm here to teach you some things, but you're not ready still to receive these things. But this, I want to draw your attention to this passage for what we see in that last phrase of verse 3, and you're acting like mere men. Mere men. Mere means no more or no better than. No more or no better than. Okay? See, here's the part that you got to understand. If you've been born again, you're not a mere man or woman anymore. You have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You have become a carrier of the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Are you following me?
Yes.
You know, we say, well, you know, he puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like that's kind of a mere man kind of statement, right?
Right.
Well, there is a huge difference between a man or woman who has been born again and a man or woman who has not been.
Right.
But a carnal born again man or woman who still thinks like someone who's not been born again, they're going to continue to behave like mere men, even though that's not who they are anymore. You are not a mere man or a mere woman anymore. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to lay it out for you like a Philadelphia lawyer. I stole that from Bill Winston. Amen. If anybody listens to Bill, you know I got that from him. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So he's talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. Verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Wow. Again, a lot of teaching here. A lot of teaching here. Let's talk about he who sanctifies. That word sanctifies means to be set apart from unto. Set apart from one thing to another. Not just set apart from. The idea is you've been set apart from darkness to light. You've been set apart from sin to righteousness. You've been set apart from ignorance to understanding. You've been set apart from weakness to power, from death to life. Are you following me?
Yes.
So Jesus is the one who has set us apart. He is the one who has and continues to sanctify us. Now, again, you are a three-dimensional being. Come on now. You are a three-dimensional being. Where's my drawing? Let me grab it right quick. Praise the name of the living God. All right? So, the Bible says you have been sanctified. That's past completed work. That's speaking of your born-again spirit. The same Bible that says you have been sanctified says you are being sanctified. Are being means what? A work in progress. Same Bible that says you have been, are being, says you will be sanctified. Now, some people say, well, which one is it? It's not either or, it's all and. You have been, you are being, and you will be, spirit, soul, and body. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our salvation. Same Bible says, have been, are being, shall be sanctified. Also says, you have been saved, you are being saved, you shall be saved. Amen. Okay? You with me still? So again, Jesus is the author and the finisher of all of that. But now, it says that it was fitting for him. And what that literally means is there was no one else qualified. There was no one else who could do for us what he did for us.
Right. Amen.
Amen. He fit the bill, so to speak. And notice that it also happens to be that for Jesus, you know, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. But notice, in bringing many sons, not just to salvation, but bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, that's speaking of Jesus, or we could say God, and those who are being sanctified. Who's that? That's us. That's me and you. He says they're all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, you know, you could have people in your life who are ashamed to admit that they know you. I hope that's not the case, but, and that could be for different reasons, all right? And many times that's the case because of struggles that we've had. Am I right about it?
Yeah.
Do you realize what he's saying here? Jesus is not ashamed of you. Jesus is not ashamed to say that he's one with you. Jesus is not ashamed to say that you're his and he's yours. Jesus is not ashamed to say that he has entered into an eternal covenant fellowship with you. Let's break it down. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. This word brethren in the original language is the word adelphos. Adelphos means more than brethren. It means born from the same seed, born from the same womb. Wow. And so those who are being sanctified, that's you and me, we're a work in progress. Amen. And the one who is doing the work, Jesus, who's sanctifying us, amen. We can say sanctifier, sanctify-e, amen. He says they're all of one. All of one. Not wait and see if you continue to cooperate with the sanctification process and we'll see down the road. No. You're one right now, no matter what stage of development you may be in your walk with the Lord, and He is not ashamed to say that He was born from the same womb as you and me. Sweet Jesus. John 17, let's go. Verse 11. He says, "Now I am no longer in the world." This is Jesus speaking. "But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." He keeps going in verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. "That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you." I'm reading from the same Bible that, in other words, I don't have some special edition here. Amen. "That they also may be one in," somebody say it, "us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Now, if you're not familiar with John 17, this is Jesus praying to His Father before He's arrested and beaten and crucified and murdered and raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And we know that Jesus did a lot of praying. But what's very unique and special about this is we have the prayer recorded for our benefit. And we see a pattern. Jesus prayed for Himself, then He prayed for those closest to Him, and then He prayed for you and me when He said, "I'm now praying, Father, for all the people down through the ages who will believe on me, because this initial group is going to take the gospel of my kingdom and carry it to the world." Amen. Amen. And He uses the word "us." He's talking about Himself and His Father and you and me being one together. We're in Him. He's in us. Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in Jesus. We're in Jesus. Jesus is in us. Are you seeing the oneness here? God can't have oneness with a Cocker Spaniel. It's not comparable. Not compatible. You see the heart of our Heavenly Father. Let's do this. I'm gonna summarize the Bible in just a couple of minutes. Are you ready? What begins in a garden ends at a wedding feast. A lot happens in between. But what began in the garden with God creating human beings in His likeness and in His image, comparable to Him, compatible with Him, ends at a wedding feast with you and me as the guests of honor. With you and me as a bride for His Son. Amen. With you and me as a body for His head. Jesus being the head, we are the body. The two things we see on planet Earth that most accurately reflect what it is that God desires to ultimately have with you and me is what we see takes place between a man and a woman when they're married before God, enter into a marriage covenant. The Bible says the two become one. The other example that the Bible uses to explain God's ultimate plan for us is Jesus is the head and you are an individual member of his body. Amen. That's oneness. One body, many members. I have one body. I got a bunch of toes, bunch of fingers, knees, joints, elbows, arms. Are you following me? But one body. My thumb's not as important as my head, but it's one with my head. This is, and by the way, when he talks about marriage in Ephesians as an example for our oneness with God, he doesn't say, you know, we think, well, you know, oneness with God is like marriage. You know, he says marriage is like oneness with God.
Right.
In other words, you got to get the example right. Are you following me? Well, there's stories I could tell there. Let's keep going. All right. He said the glory which you have given me, which you gave me. It's a crown. It's a crown. Remember what he said? You have crowned him with glory. What is man that you are mindful of him, son of man, that you visit him? Little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory. Right? What happened to Adam's crown? He relinquished it. He surrendered it. He abdicated his position. Jesus came as what the Bible calls him, the last Adam. He came like another Adam to take back the crown that Adam lost and put it on your head and my head once again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory that Jesus operated with on this planet is not the same glory that he has seated beside his Father in heaven. If you keep reading John 17, he basically, and I'm going to paraphrase and kind of summarize, but he basically says this to his Father, I can't wait for all those who have seen me here to see me once I've returned to the glory that I left behind when I came to this earth. But the Bible says Jesus was made a little lower than the Godhead and was crowned with glory and honor. Think about what it means for God to crown someone with glory and honor. The highest military medal that can be given in our nation, the way I understand it, is the Medal of Honor. And there's been some men and women who have been overlooked for their service. I don't know if you saw that 90-something-year-old man, that such a hero in battle back in World War II. He deserved the Medal of Honor then, but President Trump put one around his neck the other day. To see the look on that man. You think, wow, what an honor. I mean, it's called a Medal of Honor. It can't compare to the honor and the glory that God has placed upon our head. And then notice, just so you will know, I'm not making this up. Do you see in the mirror, verse 23, I'm in them, and you're in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me. And if you underline things in your Bible and you don't have this underlined, and have loved them as you have loved me. See, I doubt anybody in this room has any problem believing that God the Father loves Jesus. Do you realize that he loves you the way he loves Jesus?
Right.
You know, it's so, and you look at this verse, you're like, I ain't no way. Jesus is speaking here.
Amen.
He loves you the way he loves Jesus. See, first thing now is we go, man, based on what I've done, I can't see how that's possible. And about what you've done is about what you are.
All right.
It's about who you are to him.
Yes.
To him. All right. I've asked some version of this question before. Let's go with it again. Which came first, mankind, or the purpose for mankind. Okay? Well, obviously our purpose came first, and God created us in light of the purpose that he had in mind for us before he ever formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay? And so we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Are you seeing this now? Not according to our works. See, we try to figure out what our worth to God should be based upon what we do. Not about what you do, it's about what you are. It's about who you are. It's not according to what you've done, good or bad. But according to what? According to his own purpose. According to his own purpose and grace. What is grace? It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor and goodness. It's not about what you've deserved or earned or God owes you. It's about grace. Amen?
Amen.
I'm getting stirred up because I'm wanting you to get stirred up. But that's okay. I'm just going to keep plowing through. We can plow, we can flow, but I'd rather flow, but I can plow. I'm a good plower.
Amen.
All right? Are you following me? Are you just thinking? Are you just thinking that we need to pray again? So let me talk to you for a minute, okay? Look. So you got slaves in Egypt that are being just treated as horribly as human beings could be treated. And God speaks to Moses, and he says, Moses, and I'm going to paraphrase, okay? He says, Moses, he said, you need to go tell my people that I've heard their cries and I've remembered my covenant with their father Abraham. And even as I speak to you, I am rolling up my sleeves and I'm about to flex the muscle of my power. And I'm going to bring them out of slavery with a mighty hand, with signs and wonders like have never been seen in the history of human beings on planet Earth. If you were people in the position that these people were in, the message Moses would have brought to you would have been the best news anybody could have ever told you. And the Bible says this about that encounter. Moses comes in, fired up, shining, just over the moon excited, right? And guys, this is what God said. I've had an encounter with the living God. He was in a bush and it didn't burn up. And he spoke to me and this is what he told me to tell you. And he tells them all this wonderful news. And this is what the Bible says. Are you ready? But they could not heed the voice of Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. What does that mean? It means they couldn't respond. Heed doesn't mean hear. Heed means to hear and respond. If faith is anything, faith is a proper response to what God has said to you, what God has done for you, who God has made you.
Amen.
Faith is about a response. So if they couldn't give a proper response, in other words, respond with faith, mm-hmm. that God was going to do what God said he was going to do, these people are in trouble. Because
right.
faith is how we overcome.
Amen.
Believing what God says is how we appropriate it for our lives, how we incorporate it into our lives, and how we experience the reality of God's transformation in our life reality. Are you following me now? Okay. But the Bible says because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Let me just try to simplify what that means. They were so beaten down, it sailed over their heads. They were so beaten down by all they had been through, by all the trauma, by all the loss, by all the disappointment, by all the times in the past that they got their hopes up that something was going to be different. And it was different, but it was worse, not better. That now God himself is speaking to them through his prophet Moses. And they're sitting there like a knot on a log. They're sitting there like, whatever. If you want the word of God. Because see, listen to me now. Listen. I've been doing this a long time.
Amen.
I've seen people take this ball and run with it. And what God is able to do in them, through them, with them, for them. I've also seen a lot of people, and Jeff, you were in the first time we ever taught this class, and you've been in a whole bunch of them since. This is number 22, I guess. A friend of mine, he's in heaven now, wrote a song. I didn't like the song. It's the only song he ever wrote. The line in the song is a song I didn't. It's just one. I like the song. It's just one line in the song. I didn't like it. He knows I didn't like it. I didn't like it because it's true and it's sad. The line of the song goes something like this. I've seen many come, and I've seen many go. Then he goes on to say, but my Lord Jesus, I want you to know, amen, that I'm here to stay, basically. I paraphrase the rest of it. Right. Let me give you a visualization, okay? Three lanes of interstate. And as far as you're concerned, you're in a parking lot at Walmart. Nothing's moving. And then it starts to inch along a little bit, and then you stop and inch and stop and inch and stop. You do that for about 45 minutes to an hour, and finally way up ahead you can see blue lights. It's an accident. I hope your first response is to pray for whoever's involved and the people that are helping them. I mean, train yourself to do that because, again, if you think you're being inconvenienced, it's not nearly as much as them folks up there. Okay? All right? But what we have, we call it a traffic jam or, again, a log jam of cars. What is a log jam? A choke point has been created by an accident. And we are making very little to no progress on our journey because the choke point has slowed us way down almost to a crawl. Are you with me? So after, I don't know how long it takes, let's just say an hour and a half, whatever. You finally get through the accident. Now you've got three lanes of wide open interstate with no cars in front of you. Your speedometer's probably fixing to get close to 90. Because anybody that's going to write you a ticket's back there working the wreck. Are you following me? Okay. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see and come to terms with tonight is a logjam for a lot of God's people. In other words, it's coming to terms with this, understanding this, responding by faith to these truths, what you are, okay? Because remember, if you can't come to terms with what you are, then you'll never come to terms with who you are. And if you can't come to terms with who you are, you'll never come to terms with why you are, much less experience and enjoy it in your life.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yes.
Are you following me? Okay. So this is where the devil circles the wagons.
Amen.
This is where the devil's like, oh man, here goes Pastor Mark again. We got to shut this down.
Right.
Last thing in the world we need is them folks figuring out what they really are.
Right.
Are you following me? See, So he's trying to keep you stalled out, sitting in traffic. It's the devil will play the long game with you.
Right.
He'll keep you hitting the same wall until you approach the pearly gates. And you walk into heaven going, God, why didn't you ever help me? God's like, are you kidding me? Why didn't I ever help you? Why didn't you ever help me? You see what I'm saying? We wonder why God won't help us. God's like, I have given you my spirit. I've given you my word. I've given you my name. I've given you my authority. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now forever yours. I've given you my kingdom. I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I spared not my only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will I now not freely give you all things every day of your life? I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've given you my spirit so that you might know all the things that have been given to you.
Amen.
What? Again, I'm quoting scriptures now real fast.
Yes.
See, again, if we're just an old sinner saved by grace, if we're just... again, that's all the devil wants you to think about of yourself.
Right.
You are a God-class being created by God in the image and likeness of God to become one with God, to know what God knows, to see what God sees, to hear what God hears, to love like God loves, to be loved by God, and to return that love back to Him. In a beautiful, personal, intimate, real, life-changing way.
Yes.
Amen. That's right. Yes.
He didn't create you to... Man.
Amen.
People have all these crazy ideas, you know. One, I don't mean to just like, if you're struggling, I don't mean just like to pour it on. But, you know, people say, your God doesn't need you. Listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully, okay? And you be kind and gentle about it. But if you're ever sitting in a church service where some pastor tells you God don't need you, run for your life. Run for your life. Run for your life. I'm telling you, run. I'm trying to say it so you remember it. Can one part of the body say to another part of the body, I have no need of you?
No. No.
Why did I say run for your life? Because that's a man who doesn't know what he is or what you are.
Amen.
And if he don't know that, don't listen to him about your identity and your purpose. That's strong. Maybe I shouldn't have been so strong about that. But that's, amen. Run for your life. See, if you get past this one thing right here, I'm just telling you. Because see, it goes to image, it goes to how you see yourself, it goes to what you believe is true about yourself. If you're a being created in the image and likeness of God, then who you can be and who you are and what you can do, why you are, man, that's. So Jesus says something like this, okay? The works that I do, you will do also, and even greater works, because I go to my Father. That's Jesus talking right there. Dig wells. People need water. Paint Sunday school rooms if they need to be painted.
Amen.
But my brother, my sister, the potential that you have goes far beyond those acts of service.
Amen.
I'm not saying we shouldn't do them. We should. I'll tell you what I'm fixing to do. I'm fixing to turn the whole thing off. Oh, somebody said, put it on speakerphone, just keep teaching. That's, yeah. I put it on airplane. I didn't know it could ring in airplane mode.
Oh, yeah, you could have done terrible.
Take a deep breath now. Are you hearing me? Are y'all hearing me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And for some of you, it's like, Pastor Mark, you know, it just sounds like all kind of extreme. See, that's the problem. It sounds extreme. Sounds like some far out doctrine. How many verses have I given? How many different ways have I shown it to you now? 12, 15?
Yep.
It's not like I just grabbed some weird thing out of context and twisted it around to fit something I believe. So God gave you and me purpose before time began, and then created us in light of that purpose. He did not create you and then try to find a purpose for you.
Okay.
He started with the purpose and then created you in light of that purpose. That's why it says he gave you purpose and grace. Grace is, one word for grace is gift. Now, your number one purpose in life is fellowship with God. Every other purpose is not only secondary to your number one purpose, fellowship with God. It's dependent upon it. Every other purpose that God created you for is dependent upon your fellowship with God.
Amen.
Because in fellowship with God, that you discover the unique and specific and individual things that God's called you to do. One of the sisters in the room, and I certainly wouldn't dare embarrass her, but you know, it's become very clear to her through the Spirit of the Lord and through other people in her life that know her and love her that God's called her to be a counselor. Amen. Well, notice, it's as she's fellowshipped with God and as she's drawn close to God, that's become clear to her. Watch this, though. Watch this, though. Counselor is as much an identity as it is a purpose. Are you with me? The Lord told me this because I still, and I'm overcoming it. And I don't say this so people will like write me kind letters and pat me on the back. And I'm not fishing for affirmation, okay? But I expose the devil. And one of the things the devil tells me is that it's called imposter syndrome, that I'm not a writer. You know, you can't write. Why are you trying to write books? You don't, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you would think like publishing a book would make that go away, but it doesn't. The devil don't care. He just keep lying to you. All right. Okay. And so I was talking to the Lord about this. Now listen very carefully to what I'm fixing to say. I was talking to the Lord about this. I'm like, Lord, you just help me overcome this. I'm do the best that I can. And I'm writing it for you. That's one of the ways I got over this. Because the devil's like, you know, nobody's going to read it. Oh, you're wasting all this time. People don't care about this. I mean, there's thousands of books out there. What do you think yours is going to make a difference? All these lies, right? He's telling me, right? Okay. He told me the same lies about starting this church. And finally, I'll tell you how I shut the devil down on that. So I said, well, you know what? Because the devil kept saying, nobody come, nobody come, nobody come. And I said, well, you know what? My wife and kids will come.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's... Are you following? Listen very carefully what the Lord told me. The Lord told me that he made me an author. And that if I'd lived my entire life and died having never written a book, I would have lived my entire life an author and died an author having never written a book. I'm not an author because I've written a book. I write books because I'm an author. Do you understand the difference? She's not a counselor because she's going to counsel one day. She's a counselor because God made her. He equipped her. It's one of the gifts. Are you following me?
Yep.
Now, there are certain gifts, personality, empathy, all these things. We can develop them, but some folks, we all are supposed to give, but you know the Bible says some folks have a gift of giving. What does that mean? It means giving comes easy for them. There's a gift of hospitality. My mother-in-law and father-in-law have the gift of pop. They would take in strangers. I mean, I'd go pick up my wife for a date, and it'd be somebody like new in their house. Like, well, you know, you just need a place to stay. I'm like, okay, you know. Maybe you have that. That's a beautiful. That's a gift. You understand? That's a gift.
My grandpa did that. My grandma did not.
Yeah, you got to be, if you're married, you got to be in agreement on that one, right? You know what I'm saying? But the point I'm trying to say, we all should be hospitable.
Right. Yeah.
But there's some people, man, it's just, are you following me?
Yeah.
Again, now notice we're going from what to who to why. I'm trying to see how, we're going to talk about them all as we work our way through these, but amen. You could be a pastor in this room. An evangelist, somebody called to that office ministry, that ministry office, okay? And never preach a single sermon in your life. You lived your whole life a preacher, pastor, didn't even, you know. Again, I'm not a pastor because of pastor church.
Amen.
Are you following me? All right. You were given purpose before time began and then created in light of that purpose. God started with a purpose for us and then created us in light of that purpose. How silly would it have been for Father God to create us in such a way that made fulfilling His purpose for us impossible? Do you understand what I mean by that? It's like, well, you know, I created you to be a pastor, but, you know, you don't like people and you don't... I'm being silly, but, you know, in other words, but... Again, our number one purpose is what? Fellowship with God. And if that was the purpose that God assigned for all of us, then He created us the way He did, image and likeness, to make fellowship with Him at least a possibility. You were given purpose before time began, and then created in light of that purpose. What you are and who you are serve to support and make possible why you are. So I said this a moment ago, got excited about it. Your number one purpose and highest calling in life is fellowship with God. All other purposes are not only secondary to this purpose, but they are also dependent upon it. Now, your purpose coincides with your why, but it's supported by and dependent upon your who and your what. If God created you any less than in His own image and likeness, His purpose for fellowship, communion, and oneness would not be possible. So Father God chose to create you comparable to Him so that you could be compatible with Him. I like this verse. I've already mentioned it once, I think, last week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, who predestined according to the purpose," I'm sorry, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." What does that mean? It means God decided this. Are you following me? God decided to create us the way He created us. God decided to create us in His image and in His likeness. God decided to make us comparable to Himself so that we could be compatible with Himself. It's jumped up in my spirit once. I've used this example before, okay? So, obviously my son's grown, married, got his own yard to cut now, okay? But when he was living at home, and then he got old enough to cut the grass, he eventually got to where he could cut the grass as well as I could cut the grass. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if nobody saw who cut the grass, my wife comes home. Now, when he first started, she was like, okay, John Mark cut the grass. But he got good enough to where at the end of it, are you ready? He was comparable to me.
Amen.
In cutting the grass. He could do it just as good as I could. That did not make him the head of our household, though.
Amen.
Do you see the difference there?
Mm-hmm.
Because he has comparability, can do it comparable to me, and compatibility, okay, with me. That doesn't make him equal to me or greater than me as far as God's established order within our home.
Amen.
So just because you can do something the way God does it, doesn't make you equal to Him or greater than Him. But it does make you comparable and compatible.
Amen.
Right.
And again, who decided to create us with that level of ability? God. God did. I think I said it this way a week or two ago. It's not like I said, God, you either create me comparable to yourself or don't create me at all. I had no say-so in this.
Right.
What's my responsibility here? Agree with God and agree with Him quickly. If this is what He desires for all humanity, if this is what He had in mind before He ever created a single one of us, then why do we keep insisting that it's not what He wants when it clearly is what He wants? Why do we keep disagreeing with Him when what He longs for more than anything else is for us to agree with Him and let Him do in us what He desires to do in us, what He paid a high price to be able to do in us, right? And enjoy with us what He's always wanted to enjoy with us. Give Him a break already.
Yeah,
all right, praise God. Now, how about this one? You were created by God to bear His image in this created realm. To bear His image. The Bible says we bore the image of the earthly. Now we're bearing the image of the heavenly. We bore the image of the first Adam, his sinfulness, his rebellion, his failure and the curse that came because of him. The Bible says that we've been born again. We're no longer bearing the image. We're not reflecting that into this created world. We're reflecting the image of the heavenly, the one that we've been born from above, born of His Spirit, born of His seed. How about this one? You were created by God to rule and reign over all the works of His hands. Again, anybody that knows the Bible knows that this is stated throughout the Bible, First Testament and New Testament. Very clear that this was God's original plan. And what I've said this in earlier classes, let me say it again for those of you who have joined us lately. If God ever purposes in His heart to do something, He's going to see it through to fulfillment. It doesn't matter how much it costs or how long it takes.
Right.
When God wanted a nation of priests, and He brought His people out of slavery in Egypt to make them priest for all the other nations on the planet earth, and they said no to that, and God took one of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi, and they served the priest and served in the priesthood. Are you following me? But God never gave up on His plan. And that's why now He says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. Again, if you look at what He says there in 1 Peter 2:9 and go back to what God said to them in Exodus when He brought them out and the plans that He had for them, He uses almost the same words that He said originally that He wanted to do with the nation of Israel. They said no. God didn't just say, oh, well, scrap that plan. No, He's like, well, you said no, I'm going to have me a nation of priests. What do priests do? Priests go before God on behalf of the people. God wants a nation of priests on planet Earth who can go before Him on behalf of all the other people groups on this planet. And if you've been born again, that's you.
Amen.
Look in the mirror, right? That's where we see that. Okay. Now, when He says rule and reign over all the works of His hands, we know that angels, including fallen angels, are among the works of Father's hands. You were created by God to have close, intimate fellowship and union with Him. To love Him and be loved by Him. To have conversations with Him. To share your life with Him and His with you. To be one with Him. Now, I'm going to break some things down for you that have really, really helped me in my life, and it seems to help just about everybody I've ever shared this with. And so we've got time to do this, and we're going to dig into it tonight. I'm going to try to slow down a little bit. But when we talk about God, we're going to start from the simple and build, okay? God is a relational God. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is an eternal community. And I should capitalize the E and the C there. Apologize for that. You were created by God in the image and likeness of God to be brought into this holy community. Don't choke on that. Just stay with me, okay? Let's talk about some of these words. Community, simply defined, is a group of people existing together. But we all know that community is more than that. A more in-depth definition is a unified group of people with shared attitudes and goals, living and working together for one another's mutual interests and benefit. Amen. That's kind of an in-depth definition of community. Yes? Y'all still with me?
Yes.
So consider we're in the city of Hueytown. It's a community. Talked to our mayor today at the funeral that I ministered at. The citizens of Hueytown, we pay taxes, and we have first responders, we have maintenance crews, we have parks. In other words, we've come together as a unified group of people, shared attitudes and goals, living and working together, again, for one another's mutual interests and benefit. Are you still with me? I know that's kind of wordy, but just stay with me, okay? So that's community. Let's talk about communion. And sometimes we have this block when it comes to communion because we think of the wafer and the cup, right? The wafer and the cup, it's okay to call it communion, but true communion is what the cup and the wafer ultimately represent. So communion, notice it's related to community. Communion is an act or instance of sharing. Of sharing. Now, if the individual members of a community do not share with the other members of that community, there's no benefits for the community to enjoy. One person can't pay for a fire department, a police department, paramedics, ambulances. It's very expensive. I mean, those men and women are there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's a salary meter that runs 24/7, 365. Because, again, you never know when people might need them. Are you following what I'm saying here? But because we share together, everybody does a little bit. Now, we all have the benefit. So that's communion. Communion is an act or an instance of sharing. Okay? Now, I'm going to present God to you in a way maybe that you've never considered Him. But God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. Is this making sense to you? Mm-hmm. An eternal community. Again, I apologize. That should be a capital E and a capital C. God is an eternal community without beginning, without end. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't have a community of one. You got to have more than one for there to be a community. And since God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are a community. What do? They live and work together for one another's mutual interests and benefit. They have communion, absolute communion. What does that mean? There's nothing Jesus wouldn't do for the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's nothing the Holy Spirit wouldn't do or give to Jesus and the Father. And there's nothing the Father wouldn't do for or give to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Absolute communion. No one member making demands on the others that they're not willing to do themselves. Are you following me? Come on, use your imagination. I know we're pushing to the end. We've got about 15 more minutes. So God is an eternal community. He exists in absolute communion. I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures here in just a minute. You were created by a community for community.
All right.
A community created us, and we were created for community. No man's an island. The Bible has a lot to say about isolating yourself and not offering your supply to others and to God. Won't get into all that right now. So this means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist united together. They each have the same attitude of love and admiration towards one another. They work together to accomplish the same goals and interests. Genesis chapter 1. It's a little more difficult to see it here. I'll show it to you also, the same concept, truth, in Mark chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What's going on? Well, among, obviously, creation, but if you look very carefully, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together to create this world and ultimately put you and me in it. Okay? Obviously, God here in this situation would be the Father, the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters is the Holy Spirit. Where's Jesus? Jesus is the Word of God. I'm not trying to get too complex on you again. It's a little more challenging to see here. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Very obvious here. Mark chapter 1. It came to pass in those days that Jesus, verse number 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I told you it was easier to see there, right? Do you see it? Do you see all three? You see God the Father speaking. You see Jesus humbly submitting to his Father's will, and the Holy Spirit coming down and comforting and empowering him. In both of these passages, we see all three members of the Trinity working together. In the passage in Genesis, we see them creating the world. In the second, we see them working together to redeem the world they created. The word hover means, guess what? To flutter. So when it says that he hovered over the face of the deep, or that he descended upon him, it's different languages, but the same word referring to the Holy Spirit. So there are three parties active in the creation of the world: God, God's Spirit, and God's Word, through which he creates. The same three parties are present at Jesus' baptism: the Father, who is the voice, the Son, who is the Word, and the Spirit fluttering like a dove. The doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one God, eternally existent in three persons. God is not three different gods working together in harmony. God is not one God taking different forms at different times. He is three distinct persons working together as one. One God in three persons, watch this now, who know one another and love one another. Who know one another and love one another. Jesus comes out of the water, completing an act of obedience to the Father. The Father blesses, confirms, and covers Jesus with words of love and praise. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, empowering him to do what pleases the Father.
Amen.
I get so excited about this, I can't hold my powder long enough to get to this part. But what I'm ultimately trying, and where we're going with this, if we don't even have time to finish tonight, I need to go and get this said. God created you and me to be a part of this.
Amen.
He created us to fold us into this.
Whew.
Timothy Keller says, what we see happening is what's been happening in the interior life of the Trinity for all of eternity. The Gospel of Mark is giving us a glimpse, listen to this now, into the very heart of reality, the meaning of life, the essence of the universe. Now, sometimes just telling you what other people said about it is easier than me trying to put it in my own words. Okay? And I've got a few pages here. This is not a bedtime story, all right? But I want to read some things to you. It's just notes. It's hard to make slide from these things. And so I'm going to give it to you. Got some things in here from some different theologians. C.S. Lewis, anybody familiar with him?
Yep.
Anyway, let's do it, okay? C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. He says, Christians believe that the living dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever and has created everything else. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even a person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. And now what does it all matter? It matters more than anything else in the world. The whole dance or drama or pattern of this three-personal life is to be played out in each one of us. Or putting it the other way around, each one of us has got to enter that pattern, take his place in that dance. There is no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Now here's another theologian, Cornelius Plantinga. He develops this further, noting that the Bible says the Father, the Son, and the Spirit glorify one another. The persons within God exalt each other. They commune with each other and defer to one another. Each divine person harbors the others at the center of his being in constant movement of overture and acceptance. Each person envelops and encircles the others. God's interior life, therefore, overflows with regard for others. This is how Jesus sees God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit sees and responds to God the Father and God the Son. This is how God the Father sees and responds to God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. Are you following me? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each centering on others, adoring and the others, serving and adoring them. And because the Father, Son, and Spirit are giving glorifying love to one another, God is infinitely, profoundly happy. Think about this. If you find somebody you adore, someone for whom you would do anything, and you discover that this person feels the same way about you, does that feel good? It's sublime. That's what God has been enjoying for all of eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are pouring love and joy and adoration into the other, each one serving the other. They are infinitely seeking one another's glory. And so God is infinitely happy. And if it's true that this world has been created by this triune God, then ultimate reality is a dance. Now, I could stop for a minute and refer you to a bunch of scriptures. Let me just give them to you real quick. Remember, Jesus said, I do not speak of myself. I speak of my Father. Jesus did not point people to himself. Jesus pointed people to the Father. But then he says, I'm going to go and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me.
Right.
He will point you to me, and I will point you to the Father. And I will pray the Father, and he will send you the Spirit. Wow. Now, do you see why self-centeredness is the opposite of how all this works? Do you see why the devil wants you and me to live self-centered lives? We were not meant to live self-centered lives. We were meant to live God-centered lives. People want to make it all about themselves. Life doesn't work when you make it all about yourself. But if you'll make your life all about God, guess what? God will make it all about you. Lewis calls the Trinity a dance because they each center upon, and if you can imagine, they orbit around the other. In other words, you ever heard the expression, the world doesn't revolve around you? So we try to make the world revolve around us. But when you look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus doesn't demand that the Holy Spirit revolves around him. He revolves around the Holy Spirit. He revolves around the Father. The Father revolves around the Holy Spirit. The Father revolves around the Son. The Holy Spirit revolves around the Son. The Holy Spirit revolves around Jesus. So do you see why C.S. Lewis and Plantinga and different ones, they envisioned God and used this, what is really kind of bizarre, first time I heard the concept, but they referred to God as a dance because they're all orbiting or dancing around one another. They revolve around their world, so to speak. Their existence, so to speak, which is eternal, revolves around one another. Selfishness, born of pride, puts you at the center and demands that everything revolve or orbit around you. Timothy Keller comments on this, and he says, imagine 10 ballerinas on a stage and each one demanding the others dance around them. It's just going to be a bunch of little girls standing up there with what they call tutus or whatever those ballerinas wear. If each one is waiting for everybody else to revolve around them, there's going to be no dance.
Amen.
But what makes that ballet beautiful is when they all revolve around one another. The Trinity is utterly different. Instead of self-centeredness, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are characterized in their very essence by mutually self-giving love. No person in the Trinity insists that the others revolve around him. Rather, each of them voluntarily circles and orbits around the others. If this is ultimate reality, if this is what the God who made the universe is like, then this truth bristles and explodes with life-shaping, glorious implications for us. If this world was made by a triune God, relationships of love are what life is really all about. And have we not lived long enough to know the truth in that, at least in a limited expression? Lewis points out that the only way it's possible for God to be love is for God to be more than one person, for love can only exist in a relationship. But if from all of eternity, without end and without beginning, ultimate reality is a community of persons knowing and loving one another, then ultimate reality is about love relationships. Some would say, if you hadn't heard anything else I've said tonight, please hear this. I got 4 minutes. Some would say, well, he created the world so he can have beings who give him worshipful love, and that would give him joy. That's how a lot of people look at it, right? But the triune God already had that, and he received love within himself in a far purer and more powerful form than we human beings can ever give him. So why would he create us? There's only one answer. He must have created us not to get joy, but to give it. He must have created us to invite us into the dance, to say, if you glorify me, if you center your life on me, if you find me beautiful for who I am in myself, then you will step into the dance, which is what you are made for. You are made not just to believe in me or to be spiritual in some general way, not just to pray and get a bit of inspiration when things are tough. You are made to center everything in your life on me, to think of everything in terms of your relationship to me, to serve me unconditionally. That's where you'll find your joy. That's what the dance is about. Are you in the dance, or do you just believe there's a God out there somewhere? Are you in the dance, or do you just pray to God every so often when you're in trouble? Are you in the dance, or are you looking around for someone to orbit around you? If life is a divine dance, then you need more than anything else to be in it. That's what you're built for. You're made to enter into a divine dance with the Trinity. The dance was not created for you, but you for it. We were created by God to love like he loves. If he is love, how can we bear his image and do any less? There are so many things we were created by God to do that would be out of reach for us had he not made us God class beings. It's important again to note that God alone made the decision to create us this way. It's not like I said, you either create me like you or don't create me at all. Can I give you one more verse? You ready for this one? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. You can't. You were created by God, comparable to God, compatible with God, so that you could literally imitate Him.
Amen.
Wow. Just like a child tries to imitate his mom, his or her mom or dad. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're out of time, but Jesus talks about this same thing in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He tells us to not use the world standard of love as the one we try to measure up to. See, anybody can speak to somebody who speaks to them. Anybody can do good to somebody who does good to them. Right? He says, what do you do more than these? He says, your Father loves the just and the unjust. He makes His rain to fall on those who are living good lives and those who are not. He's challenging us to love what? Like He loves. He says, if you do this, guess what? He said, you'll be a chip off the old block. You'll be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Anybody, anything? Some of you like you're ready to run. This is real. This is real. It's placing a demand on your potential. Father, you're good to us. I pray that everything we touch today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, Father, prosper for your glory. Everything we say and do, the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, not only be acceptable, Father. Acceptable was first covenant. Lord, we're in new covenant now. It can not only be acceptable, it can be glorifying to you. What we say, how we think, and what we think. Father, I pray that we would grab hold of these words. Look at me for a minute. You ever been in a swimming pool trying to hold a beach ball down? And it's something pushing it, and you got to hold on to it to keep it, okay? The devil's going to try to, it's going to be like that kind of force. He's going to try to pull this away from you.
Yes.
Meditate on these things. Take notes. If you've taken notes, look over your notes. If you didn't take notes, ask somebody who did. What was that verse Pastor Mark said? Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Know that you love life and peace. Thank you for being here. And good things come.